I want to come to the question that I have for you this morning. And that is, if you look at your life today from a spiritual perspective, I hate the concept of using the word your spiritual life. Because, you know, when I was sort of still in the world of religion, my friends and I, we would speak to each other and we would ask each other, "Hoe gaan het met jou geestelike lewe? How's it going with your spiritual life?" And what that meant is, do you pray, do you read your Bible, do you go to church, and are you sort of a good boy? Okay, are you familiar with that concept? And what that basically means is that you have your spiritual life, you have your sports life, you have your school life, or your work life, or your married life, and your social life, and whatever other life you have, the good life. And then you, on a Sunday morning, you would take your spiritual life box out from under your bed, you would put on your suit, and you would go to church, and you would hallelujah with everybody, and then after church, you would put your suit back in the box, push it under the bed, and that would be sort of your spiritual life. And maybe you do that every morning. I was in hostel in Paul Gymnasium, and that's sort of what we did. Every morning, you had a 10-minute devotion time, compulsory for everyone, and 10 minutes at night before lights out. And you could just hear the boxes. Grrr, comes the boxes out under the beds of all the boys down that the hall. Now we're going to pray. We're going to read our Bible. And then we're going to just sort of carry on with life once the box is out there. But we have to move away from that place of religion and this so-called spiritual life, and take all of our boxes and take them under our arms and climb into the Jesus box. And live our entire lives within the Jesus box. Amen. I'll get back to that in a little while when we come to Colossians 3 verse 17. But I want to just be sort of devil's advocate and ask you a question today. If you had to evaluate your so-called spiritual life and what you are doing for God and your life for Jesus, and you would consider your coming to church, your Bible school, your cell group that you attend, your intercession that you attend, and maybe you're serving somewhere. You're in the band, or you're an usher, or you're helping at Kitty's church, or wherever it is that you help. You consider all of these things, then I want to ask you, is that it? Is that what you meant to do for God? To come to church, give your tithe, go to cell, go to Bible school, go to pray, sing songs, serve somewhere in the church. Is that it? Or is there something more that God has for us all? Now, that might be quite a challenging thought because, and I want to immediately say that I'm not here today to give you more tasks, to increase your job description, or to have Pastor Tien start another 10 projects because you're not doing enough projects. It's just not about doing more projects. I love the announcement that came, David did here about Prochorus, and it's wonderful what you're doing in Prochorus. I'm not here to add to that, the number of things you do. But I want us to change our thinking because many of us are in this mindset that I'm going to live my life in the business world, I'm going to bring my tithe to church, and I'm going to be part of church life, and that's all good. But we need to see that in perspective. And the best way for me to describe it is to say it's like eating, breathing, and drinking water. Because for us to be able to be alive, you have to breathe, you have to eat, and you have to drink water. You must do all three of those things, otherwise you can't be alive. But you don't live to eat. And if you do, then you have a problem. Amen? It's called obesity. You don't live to drink water. You don't live to breathe. These are just natural things. So coming to church, going to cell, Bible study, giving your tithe, in the prayer meetings, being there, that's eating, drinking, breathing. But then you have to, once you've eaten and you always keep on breathing, but once you've had your water, you've had your bread, which is the word of God, now the question is, what are you going to do where you are? Now, most of you might know this, the slogan that I teach everywhere. And before you show it on the slides, I hope it's not on there yet. No, it's not. Praise God. WWW. What does that stand for? World Wide Web. You're wrong. Try again. Worldwide Wrestling. Any hands for that one? I want to teach you another one. Whatever, whenever, wherever, for Jesus. And every time you go on the internet and you want to type in a website, www, whatever, whenever, wherever, for Jesus. That's the slogan I developed that very same night I became born again. That same night, as I was walking the streets of Randburg, I spoke to God and I said, God, I will do whatever you want me to do, whenever and wherever. I said to him at the age of 16, God, if you want to send me to China, I'll go to China. If you want me to speak in front of 10,000 people, I will do that. And to put it in perspective, I was a very shy boy at that time in my life, or even long before that. And doing an oral presentation in class, you know, Afrikaans and Mondeling or English presentation, man, I made sure I wore my biggest pants for that day. And then my, you know, so that you don't see my knees shaking underneath my pants. So for me to say 10,000 people, and I'm scared of 20, that was quite a big thing. To say on the very night that I became born again, God, I will go to China if I need to go to China. That was my whatever, whenever, wherever for Jesus. And I have another message I often preach on what is called the blank check, where you write Jesus Christ a check, you sign it, you make it out unto him, but the amount you leave out and let him fill it in with whatever he wants to do, and he can cash that check whenever he pleases. That is the way I've lived my life from the very moment I turned to Christ, 7 February 1992, up until today. And that is what I want to encourage you to do the same, to adopt this slogan and say, God, I will do whatever you want. That same time, I said, God, if nobody's packing chairs, I'll pack chairs. If nobody's praying, I'll pray. Whatever must be done, I will do that for your kingdom's sake. But God, I am yours and you are mine, and I will follow you wherever you lead. That is for me the starting point. But now, even though I'm only just sharing this with you, I want us to dig a little bit deeper. Because there's a danger with that slogan, and the danger is that it's general. It's sort of this one day thing. One day when I'm big, I'm going to do this. One day when I've got lots of money, I'm going to do that. One day when the angel of God visits me and he claps me on the head with lots of anointing, then I'll do this and I'll do that. And one day never comes, does it? Have you noticed? One day doesn't come. One day when I win the lotto, I know none of you are playing the lotto, hey? So therefore, I've got another set of questions for you. The next question is, what more can you do, number one, where you are with what you have now as the person that you are now? In other words, look at who you are now. Not who you want to be or who you've been prophesied to be or what you dream to be or what you hope to be, but the person that you are right now with the money and the resources and the education and the skills and the whatever you have in your hand right now, not tomorrow, right now, in the place where you are here in Franschhoek. What is it that you can do for God? Because when we look at Scripture, we will find the widow that had a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. And she was about to make a bread for her and her son to eat it and then die, because that was the end of what she had during the time of drought in the time of Elijah. Then Elijah comes in to her life and he says, no, 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 first consecrate that unto God. And the way that you're going to do that is you're going to make that bread for me as a... not because I'm important, but because it's as a representation and as a sacrifice unto God. That you're saying, I'm consecrating this unto God. Almost like Abraham had to offer Isaac in that sense. But it's sort of a combination between the two. And she said, no, I can't do that. Then he said, listen, do this and the oil and the flour will not run out. Now again, I mean, in real life, if somebody were to come into your house and tell you that story, man, we won't believe it. We'll maybe believe it now because it's already happened. But remember, that was the first time it ever happened. So the chances of her actually believing what he's saying is like minimal. God's going to do that? He's going to look after me? He's going to multiply everything? Nah. Yet, by faith, she accepted the word of the Lord. Therein lies our challenge, to by faith accept the word of the Lord. And then to bring our little bit that we have in our hand and to consecrate that unto God. And we know the story. For 3 years, the oil and the flour was multiplied. It never ran out. The same thing happened with a boy that brought the fish and the bread. Jesus said, who's got some food here? I'm sure lots of people had food. But he was only the one guy that said, I'm going to bring my little bit of bread and my little bit of fish, and I'm going to give this unto God. I'm going to consecrate this unto God. And then what does God do? He multiplies that bread and that fish, and the supernatural things happens. And there's a message I sometimes preach called, the miracle is in the house. It speaks about the fact that all the ingredients for all the miracles that you need in front of you is right here in this place right now. You don't need to wait for anybody else to come. It's right here right now. But we're not seeing it. We're missing it. Look again at Hannah, who was looking for a child, and she said, God, I want a child, but if you give me this child, Lord, I will consecrate him and dedicate him unto you. I have a womb, I don't have a baby yet, but Lord, my womb that I do have, I give it to you. My womb that I do have, I consecrate to you. And so God comes, he blesses her womb gets filled with a boy, and Samuel is born, and he changes the world. In the name of God. So don't look at the fact that the womb is empty. Look at the fact that you have a womb. Don't look at the fact that you have a little bit of fish and a little bit of bread. Look at the fact that you do have it. That you do have flour. That you do have oil. What is it that you have? And let the Holy Spirit this morning speak to you and show you what you have, because I know that most of us in this room are not even seeing 10% of what we have. We are underestimating ourselves tremendously. I'm running ahead a little bit, but you know, I look at Pastor Evariste in Burundi, and he said, well, we don't have much, but we want to do missions. We have these 10,000 people to train. We have so much to do in terms of missions. And what they had is somebody gave them one sewing machine. One. So his wife took that and she started training some ladies on how to use this machine. And somehow it got multiplied. Today they have 60 sewing machines, and 60 ladies have got a job, have got income. And they take those stuff that they make. It's handbags and pencil cases and wallets and those kind of things. And they ship it out to America by the container full, literally. And the proceeds pays those 60 ladies' salaries, but also supplies missions. He wanted to start a chicken farm, not for meat, but for eggs. And he didn't have the money. But he had the idea. So he prayed and he called a few friends together who had some money. They pulled together the resources that they had and the influence that they had. They started it and they were successful. Praise God. And through that chicken farm, they started to support missions. Until a massive storm came. A river, there was a mudslide with rocks as high as this table, huge things that came there and crashed through the church, washed it into the Lake Tanganyika, literally, and the chickens and everything with it. So they have to start all over again. But the point is, he said, I don't have money, but I have an idea. Somebody else has got some money. Someone else has got some money. But if we are going to start to put our stuff together, we will see a multiplication like we have not dreamt of. But he could have easily have just said, well, I've got this great idea, but I have no money. All right, let me do nothing. Or he could say, well, all I have is this idea, but let me consecrate this idea unto God and let him do something with it. Okay, so I want to show you a little video clip. It's a movie about In Pursuit of Happiness. Who have you seen that with Will Smith? In Pursuit of Happiness. I'm going to show you the trailer first. The trailer sort of gives away the whole story. So if you haven't seen it, you'll sort of get the gist of it. But it's about this father who's got a tough life in the sense that his wife leaves him. This man who's working. And Will's got one son. And now he has to raise this son. And you'll see at some point they'll be sitting in a toilet where he sort of has to keep the door closed while he's crying and he's put out of his house and he's pursuing happiness. He's pursuing something. And I'll talk a bit more about it once we've showed the video clip.
I met my father for the first time when I was 28 years old. When I had children, my children were going to know who their father was.
Yeah. Chris Gardner was doing his best.
We don't need two.
We don't need one.
Maybe next quarter.
It's possible.
But his best...
Hey! Wait!
...wasn't enough.
Man, I got two questions for you. What do you do, and how do you do it?
I'm a stockbroker.
Stockbroker? Oh.
Hey, I'm gonna let you hang on to my car for the weekend, but I need it back for Monday. Feed the meter.
I need the rent. I can't wait anymore. I need you out of here in the morning.
You gotta trust me, all right?
I trust you.
Because I'm getting a better job.
Ooh, job. Let me see if I can find you an application for our internship.
Did Mom leave because of me?
Mom left because of Mom, and you didn't have anything to do with that.
There's no salary.
No.
I was not aware of that. My circumstances have changed some.
Dad, where are we going?
I don't know. Last year, we had an intern score a 90% on the written exam. He wasn't chosen. It's not a simple pass-fail.
You're not quitting on us yet, are you?
Don't ever let somebody tell you you can't do something. Not even me. All right?
All right.
Jay says you're pretty determined.
Where are you going? Go to the hospital!
I'm in a competitive internship at Dean Witter.
He said you're smart.
This thing's impossible.
I can do it.
No, you can't. No one can.
Things happen.
You got a dream, you got to protect it. People can't do something themselves. They want to tell you you can't do it. You want something, go get it. Period.
Okay, while they're getting the second clip ready, just a few comments. Will Smith sort of saw that guy with a red Ferrari coming up there, and he said, man, I got these two questions for you. What do you do and how do you do it? Because he equated that money with buying the car with happiness, and he said, I want that happiness. I want that joy in my life. And so he defined in his life that that would be his pursuit of happiness, of being able to provide for his son to move out of the economic tier where he was in and to move into a higher economic tier. And he worked very hard. He was very dedicated. He took an internship where he had no income. He somehow still had to get by and sleep on the streets at the night shelter and sometimes in public toilets with his boy. Lots of pain and suffering that he went through, but he pushed through for this goal that he had in this pursuit of happiness and being able to provide for his son. Very committed to that pursuit and very, very adamant that he was going to achieve it. And by the way, this is based on a true story. It really did happen. But I want you to look at the next video clip, if you've got that one ready, which shows that moment of happiness.
Hi, Chris.
Mr. Fromm, good to see you.
Nice shirt.
Thank you, sir.
Chris.
Hey, Jay.
Chris, sit down, please.
I thought I'd wear a shirt today, you know, being the last day and all.
Well, thank you. Thank you. We appreciate that. But wear one tomorrow, though, okay? Because tomorrow's going to be your first day. If you'd like to work here as a broker. Would you like that, Chris?
Yes, sir.
Good. We couldn't be happier. So, welcome. Was it as easy as it looked?
No, sir. No, sir, it wasn't.
Well, good luck, Chris.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Oh, Chris. I almost forgot.
Thank you.
This part of my life, this little part, is called happiness.
Such a beautiful story, and so many things we can learn from it. And if you watched it, I see some of you wiping away a tear or two. It's a beautiful story. We can learn so much from it. But I want to use this to ask the question, what is it that you are pursuing with the same kind of dedication that he was pursuing, whatever he was pursuing? And the second question is then, what is it that will bring you happiness? If you have to have a pursuit of happiness, what is it that you will pursue? And how will you find that happiness? Because he asked the question, what is it that makes you to be so happy, and how did you do that? My question to you is, what are you pursuing that will make you happy? And I've got a picture that I want to show you. I don't know if it's there, that red car. There you go. That's a Ferrari. But in case you don't notice, that's tents on the top. And that's a river, and there's some stones and a sort of gravel. This guy is doing off-road 4x4 camping in the bush with his Ferrari. Can anybody see a problem with this picture? I think this Ferrari might not be very happy. I think this Ferrari is not in pursuit of the real happiness that he wants. I think that in the next 5 minutes, the Land Rovers are going to come past there through the river, one after the other, and they're going to say, "Hey, Ferrari, cheers, lucky day, eh?" And then he's going to sit there and think, "I'm such a loser. I can't even go across the river. And look at them go. So easily, there they go across the river." And then you see the next picture. And you see the Land Rover looks a bit lost on the racetrack, doesn't it? Now, I can imagine that looks like a pretty picture, but now imagine the next 5 seconds a Ferrari comes past there. Another round. And the Land Rover thinks, "I'm so terrible. I'm so pathetic. Look how this Ferrari goes. I think that Land Rover must have a deep insecurity and a deep sense of worthlessness on that racetrack when that Ferrari comes past." You see, because the way that something is designed speaks a whole lot about its purpose, and your purpose, when you are in pursuit of your purpose, you will be happy. The Ferrari will never be happy bundabashing, and the Land Rover will never be happy on that racetrack. So then the question comes, and that is, what has God called you to do? What is God? How has God made you? What has God made you to be? What is your purpose by design from God? And if you know that this purpose and that design, and make peace with the fact that you are a Land Rover, you are not meant to be a race car, or you are a Ferrari and you're not meant to be a Bundabasher, but be confident in who you are, celebrate who you are in Christ as what and who he has made you to be, and then start pursuing that which God has called and made you to be. I jump to Jeremiah chapter 1 from verse 4 to 10. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations.' Then said I, 'Lord, O God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth.' But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. And if we look at the scripture, God is speaking to a 16-year-old young man. We would call him a boy today. Is there anybody here close to 16? Great. How old are you? 15, great, that's fantastic. So if God would speak to you today, right now, and he said to you, okay, pack your bags, you're going to go to the White House in America tomorrow morning, you're flying tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock, and you've got God's got a message for President Barack Obama, you're going to give that message to him, what would you say? Nothing. You see, Jeremiah complains and he says, I'm too young, but he's saying more than I'm too young. He's saying, I don't have a plane ticket. I don't have money. I don't have a passport. And if I get a passport and a plane ticket and I get this somehow, how am I going to get into the White House? And if I get into the White House, how am I going to get an appointment with Barack Obama? And if I get an appointment with Barack Obama, why on earth would he listen to me? Because I'm not a president. I'm not Michael Jackson or somebody, or Bono, or, you know, I'm not somebody from the UN. I'm not Bill Gates. I'm not a millionaire and a billionaire. Why on earth would he listen to me? I'm not a professor or some clever guy that's won the Nobel Prize. I have no thing that would, in the natural, give me the ability to do that. That's what Jeremiah is saying. And then in the Anton Meybrich translation, God says to him, shut up. Don't backchat me again. Before I formed you in your mother's womb, before your mommy and your daddy even knew each other, and your mom winked at your dad and he smiled at her and everything that happened after that. Before that all happened, I had a dream that I needed a prophet. And I needed to know, and I knew what I wanted this prophet to do. And then I designed you in your mother's womb to do everything. Every part and every piece that you need, every skill, I've woven into you in your mother's tummy. So when I say, Jeremiah, go, then you go. Don't tell me what you can and cannot do. Go. That's a very powerful thing that happened here. And again, today I'm asking you the question, what has God called you to do? In what manner has God designed you? Because there's not a person on this planet who is without purpose and without a design or without a plan. God has a plan for every life on earth. You will not be born if God does not have a plan. But let us talk a little bit about the start of this journey with God. When you hear this call of God, and maybe at this present moment of time, I would like you to think back at the time when you first heard God's voice speaking to you a little bit about his call upon your life. And if you've never heard him speak to you, then I encourage you to go sit down and pray and let your cell group pray with you and just wait upon God and seek God so that he will speak to you about who you are and why you are on this planet. But if you've already heard some words from God concerning that, then I want you to think back about that for a moment. Now, when did God speak to some of the guys in the Bible? He spoke to Samuel at the age of 12. Jeremiah 16, David 16, Joseph 16. I was, by coincidence, also 16 when God spoke to me. And that seems to be like a very young age. And there's a temptation when we grow older to start to think that when I was young, I was sort of just arrogant. I was just, you know, I was full of what I thought was faith, but it was just presumption. You know, but now that I've grown up and I've seen life and I know what life is really about, now I know, that was just daydreaming. That was just, you know, I was arrogant and foolish, but now I'm wise. Now I know how life really works. And that crazy stuff that I thought God said to me, nah. That was just daydreaming, a young person's daydreaming. But Joseph didn't daydream, did he? Joseph became the second most powerful man in the world. David didn't daydream. Neither did Samuel. And neither did you. And if I ask you for the directions from here to Johannesburg, you might direct me to the N1. And then at some point, you're going to say to me, turn left or turn right. If I drive from here to the N1 and I turn left, do you think I'm going to get to Joburg? No. If I come to the N1, now I have to turn. If I turn left, I'm going to go to Cape Town. Am I right? And it's in the beginning of the journey that you find the most important directions from God. In other words, if I turn right, I can go for 1,400 kilometers before I need some more directions. But if I turn left, then I'm going to go down this road, I'm going to get to the first stop, and I'm going to pray and say, God, must I turn left or right, or do I go straight ahead? And then there's just silence. And then you carry on, and you pray again, left, right, or straight ahead. And then there's silence. And then you start to get upset with God because you say, God, I'm praying for your will. God, I want to do what you will. But you're not answering me. And because the question that you're asking is all wrong. You're asking left, right, or forward instead of just saying, God, where do you want me to go? And if you ask him that question, he'll say to you, Anton, go back to where you turned left and then turn right. Because you're heading south instead of north. Your whole direction is wrong. You're not even going the right direction, but you're asking for small little steps. And some of us in this room have gone left when we should have gone right. And that's for the Holy Spirit to speak to you today. I'm not going to be the judge of that. And some of us in this room have lost track of the words that God has spoken over our lives because we think we have now matured. We think we're now wise. We think that we were foolish and young and just youthful energy and arrogance. But I pray that right now the Holy Spirit will start to quicken your spirit again. And the words that he has spoken over your life, that he will bring that to memory. And where you've taken the wrong turn, that you will go back to that and take the right turn. Because you can ask left or right, left or right, left or right, all day long until you go back to your last point of obedience. You have to go back. If you get lost, go back to the last place where you were sure that you were on the right track. Am I right? Now, the wise would say, no, man, just ask somebody else if you're lost. And the husband would say, no, I will find my way. No, just go back to the last point where you were certain you were on the right track. Now, let us look at something else. I travel quite a bit, and lots of airplane flights. And when you go into the airport, before you can board the plane, you have to go through that security scanner that looks like a door frame, eh? And so you have to take out your wallet and your keys and your cell phone. And some places you even have to take off your belt, and in other countries, even your shoes, you have to take it out. You put it here on the conveyor belt, it goes through the scanner, and then you have to walk through that door frame. And if there's some metal on your body, it goes beep, and then you have to go back and then take something off. In Kenya, I've seen ladies having to take off earrings and jewelry and watches and everything, and then they go beep, and then you have to go back again, and then you come again and beep, and then eventually they find out that somebody's got some false teeth or something, or some metal in the tooth, and then they. But the point is that you cannot get on that plane to go on your journey unless you passed through the scanner correctly. And whatever is not meant to be on that plane with you will go through that other route. But you can't stand there and throw your tantrum and say, "I will go through here now," and the attendant security guard will just peacefully look at you and say, "Sorry, sir, but you will not pass through this gate until you pass correctly through the scanner. Whatever you must leave behind or must be checked through the security scanner, that must be there, or you will not only not go on the plane, you will somehow be thrown in jail." Seriously, it's a dangerous thing. Now, The same principle applies. If you want to go on a journey with God, this life journey that God has for you, this calling that he has on your life, you and I have to go through a scanner as well. And that scanner is called the cross of Jesus Christ. And when you come through the cross of Jesus Christ, you don't only take out your wallet and your cell phone and your belt and your shoes. You take off everything. And you stand there naked, like a baby. When you came into this world, you came naked. And naked you will leave it, all of us. The coroner might put some clothes on you, but fact is, when you're going to heaven, you're taking nothing from this place. And if we want to follow Jesus Christ on this journey that he has for us, you have to drop everything at the foot of the cross. And you walk there naked. And we feel very ashamed, and we feel very vulnerable, and we feel very weak being completely and absolutely naked. And that's exactly where God wants you to be. Naked before the cross, with nothing of substance that you can say, this is mine, this is my strength, I have rule or authority or power over this thing. But you lay it all down and you go through the cross. And this is quite a challenging thing, and I trust that the Holy Spirit will speak to you more about this as we go along. But let me read to you some scriptures. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 to 39. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. In other words, when you come through the scanner of Jesus, your father and your mother stay behind. Your wife, your children stay behind. Your brother, your sister, they all stay behind. Your life, you know, those all those boxes with your life, your social life and your work life and all of that, all those boxes, they also stay behind. He wants to keep his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. But everybody and anyone stays behind. And then we take up and our cross and follow Jesus. Matthew 16, a similar scripture from verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. I want to focus on verse 24. It says, if anyone desires to come after me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. I teach on this scripture very often during Foundation 1 and Encounter 5. But this is sort of the three main requirements if you want to follow Jesus. He says, first of all, you must deny yourself. What does it mean to deny yourself? Because very few people actually sit down and think about what that one sentence means. It means that I deny everything I want and have and dream about. I deny my dreams, my will, my rights. I always say there's no toy toy in heaven. Amen? There's no rights in heaven. You give up your rights, your right to choose, all of that, all of your hopes, your dreams, everything, not only just your possessions, all of the things that you think you hold dear, you lay that down, you deny yourself, and those can be idols in your life, it can be everything in your life. The rich young man came to Jesus and said, I want to follow you. Jesus said, well, I can see there's an idol in your life. Go and sell all your riches and give it to the poor, and then you come and follow me. In other words, he said, sorry, buddy, you're not coming through the scanner yet. Your riches is going bleep in the scanner of heaven. Now, it's not like we're all going to have to sell everything we have and come to Jesus and literally strip ourselves naked. No. But in his life, that was the one thing that he was holding on to. And there are many things that we are holding on to that we should not be holding on to. Deny yourself. And why can Jesus say that? Because he did it first. when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he said to the Father, Father, I don't want to go to the cross. Please, if it is at all possible, let this cup pass me by. What did he say next? Nevertheless, Father, not my will be done, but your will be done. More than once he prayed that prayer. And he went to the cross and he denied himself. He denied his comfort. He denied his life. He denied himself a pain-free thing. And there was an easy way out for him. You remember when he was tempted by Satan, those three temptations? Then Satan said to him, all these kingdoms, I rule over it, but I will give it to you if you only bow to me. And if you read the Psalms, you'll see that God prophesied that the Messiah will be the one that will have all of these things. The nations is the inheritance of the Messiah. Satan offered it to him, easy way out, just bow the knee to me. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. And he went the hard way and he said, I'm going to deny myself. In that very same way, God is wanting us to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross where we die. It's not something you just wear around your neck. It's where you die to yourself. And I remember many years ago when Christelle and I were still here, there was a lady, a prophetess from Lighthouse. I can't remember her name. She came here and she told us a wonderful message about letting go. And she told the story of scientists that did some tests on monkeys. And they took those jam jars. Have you seen those? You know those console jam jars with which the ladies use for jam? My mother used to have those. And the opening is smaller than the body. So they put some peanuts in there and he could get his hand in. And when he had a full fist, he couldn't get it out. But he wasn't willing to let go of the peanuts. And so he was standing there screaming, but he doesn't want to let go of the peanuts. And he's panicking because he can't get his hand loose. And he's going and going and going. And there's a big gorilla sitting there next to him looking at this story. And the gorilla is like eating his bananas. And then eventually he gets fed up. And he takes a banana and he throws it in front of the monkey. And the monkey looks at the banana and he looks at the peanuts and he looks at the banana and he looks at the peanuts and then he grabs the banana and he doesn't even realize he's free. And God's purpose for your life is the banana. And there are many peanuts that we are holding on to. And those peanuts are two types of peanuts. It's the things we want, our money or cars or status or fame or whatever it is that you think you want. And it's the things we actually don't want. Offenses. Anger. Bitterness. Resentment. Sense of failure. All those things that we're also holding on to. And God is saying today, in the one hand, you have the positive things, the things you're striving for. And on the other hand, you have things that's holding you back. That hurts and pain and unforgiveness and so forth. And God is saying to you today, you want to come through my scanner, you've got to let go of both of them. You can't only just let go of your offenses. You must let go of your offenses if you want to come en route with Jesus. But you also have to let go of your own selfish dreams and desires. Let those peanuts go. And then you can walk with him on the road that he has for you. Colossians 3:17 is the scripture I referred to earlier. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is my most favorite scripture in the Bible. And it says here, whatever you do and whatever you say, everything you say and everything you do, do it in the name of Jesus. That means living in the box of Jesus. And when it's everything you do and everything you say, that means your entire life. There's nothing that is excluded from this. And I want you to test this. Next time you have an argument with your wife, start your sentence with, in the name of Jesus. And then let's see how far you get. Some of you are thinking, yeah, and I'm going to say, Jesus says. No. But when you start, when you have that burning desire to swear enough anger, you're not going to do that in the name of Jesus, are you? Next time you're going to tell your wife, this is where David die wortels begrawe het. You're not going to do that in the name of Jesus. Whatever you say, whatever you do, do it in the name of Jesus. Psalm 50, verse 10 to 12. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. The world is mine and all its fullness. In other words, everything on this planet belongs to God. Everything I am and have belongs to Jesus. My wife, my kids, my car, my house, they belong to God too. So I don't have a right to complain at the scanner and say, Jesus, let's negotiate about this one. Let me take at least one of the kids through. Or let me just take my wife through. No. I don't own anything. And it's more than that, because sometimes I find that the people are so reluctant to give up. And I'm going to just speak about one thing I've noticed. Worldwide, there's an anti-tithing campaign going on. I don't know if you've seen it on the internet and Facebook. It's everywhere. And people have these arguments on Facebook. Should I tithe? Should I not tithe? You know, is it Old Testament law or is it not? Well, I've got two things to say about that. When they asked Jesus about taxes, he said, you pay your taxes and you pay your tithe. End of the story. And if Jesus said it, that's what I do. But there's a bigger thing here. And the bigger thing is that people think they own something. And that it's like for me to decide what I will tip God with. That's a wrong mindset. If giving unto God, whether it's 2% or 10% or 50%, if giving to God is an issue in your life, it means you have a wrong understanding of who's the boss and who's the owner. None of us are the boss and none of us owns anything. Your business and all the money you have in the bank does not belong to you. And once we get things in the right perspective, and thank God that he's such a wonderful God to give us 90%. That's a better way of thinking about it. And even that 90%, we are stewards in his name. In his name. And when it comes to our time and our weekends, no, I'm going to go mountain biking on next Sunday and I'm going to do this. If you go out today and you'll see how many people are cycling in these mountains, because they somehow think my weekend belongs to me. I'm not saying don't cycle. Go cycle. But be where God is when he speaks. People are living their lives for the joy of themselves instead of saying my life and even my joy belongs to God. So serve God with everything you have. I'm going to close with a few examples and then we're going to pray together with one another. What can you do? Let me give a few examples. There's a family in America, the Green family. You can go read up about them. As a family, they made a commitment and said, we are going to keep only 0.1% of our income for ourselves, and the rest we're going to give into the kingdom of God. They're billionaires. They said, we're going to go through the scanner, and we're only going to take with what we need, a house, a car, some clothes, but all the billions, we're going to give that unto God. And they've got foundations and trusts and so forth, but they are investing their lives into the kingdom of God. There are billionaires who have passed through the scanner. Jesus said it would be difficult for them, but they are. In the same way, you and I can pass through that scanner and we can surrender what we have unto God. I've used the example of Pastor Evariste with the chicken farming and so forth. The Zambia with a lady who's got a farm who says, I will make this available for the kingdom of God. But let me just share with you a few more things. I'm praying and asking God, where's going to be the truck owner that's going to say, I've got 10 trucks and one truck I'm going to make available for the kingdom of God. And next time there's a flood in Malawi, my truck will be able to transport goods there. Or if there's a truck needed for evangelism or for missions, or if there's a taxi owner, and the taxi owner says, I've got 10 taxis, one taxi is going to run for Jesus, and it's going to transport people in the kingdom of God. Or there might be somebody that says, I've got a sound company. Man, am I praying for that person. That says, for every 10 speakers I make, I'm going to give one speaker to the church. For the construction company owner to say, for every 10 houses I build, I'm going to build one church. For the sheet manufacturer, for every 10 sheets I make, I'm going to give one to the church. For every steel construction guy, for every steel construction I build, I'm going to build one for the church. I'm just using a 10% as an example here, but there's more to it. The point is that we are thinking about what we can do. And then there's a point where we can start to think not only of what we have, but our abilities. I'm asking the question, where are the doctors that's going to stand up and say, God has called me to be more than just a doctor. God has called me to establish a clinic in the name of Jesus, or a chain of clinics, or a hospital chain in the name of Jesus. Or where's the teacher that's going to stand up and say, God has called me to be more than just a teacher. God has called me to become a principal and to plant schools. You see, because as I travel Africa, I see the Catholic Church and I see the Muslims. They go to villages. The Muslims do this in Malawi. In Makajira, there's a whole district there. And they went to the chief and they said, we will build you a clinic and we'll build you a school on condition that you and your whole family turn to Islam and you're going to be in the mosque every Friday. And he says, well, we need a clinic and we need a school. So yes, we'll do that. And an entire village is converted to Islam because a school and a clinic was planted there. Now I'm asking myself, where are the spirit-filled people that's going to do the same? Not blackmail people, but to serve the communities. To think more than what you can. Remember what I said in the beginning, what is in your hand? You're a teacher, do you think that's all you can do? Maybe God wants you to do more. And I'm not saying we must all do more, but pray before God and say, God, what do you want from me? Use your influence, use your skills, and work together. I'll close with this last example, where I repeat it as often as I can. I'm praying and hoping that one day, and hopefully that will be very soon, we will see kingdom business chains. That we will see one guy has got a tree plantation and he says, X percentage I'm going to give into the kingdom basket. The next guy cuts it and he says, I'll cut it for free and I'll add some more. The next guy's got a paper pulp company and he says, I will make paper with this and I'll add some more. The next guy's got a printing company and he prints and he adds some more. The next guy's got the transport company. The next guy's got the warehouse. The next guy's got the kumbuk stores. And so if everybody works together, we can see Bibles printed and evangelism booklets printed for free and shipped and stored and distributed. If only we start to think differently about what we think we can and cannot do. There are so many opportunities that we can unlock. I spoke to an apple farmer some time ago, a year ago, and he said to me, Anton, I don't want to give my tithe in rands and cents. I actually want to give you 10% of my harvest. Because I sell my box of apples to the agent for 10 rand a box. My profit is 5 rand, my tithe is 50 cents. Just stay with me in the maths here quickly. So for every box I sell to the agent, 50 cents goes to the church. But if I give that box to the church, which is sold in fruit and veg for 100 rand, you can take that box and give it to Kibwe Kids. Instead of them buying food for the orphans, apples for the orphans at 100 rand a box, they can get it at 50 cents. And next time there's a flood in Malawi, instead of them buying potatoes at 50 rand a bag, they can get it at 50 cents. And whatever we don't hand out like that, we can sell in our own fruit and veg for 100 rand or 90 rand. Make some money and then maybe there's electricity and there's whatever to pay and your profit is 50 rand and you've turned 50 cents into 50 rand just by thinking differently and working together. Somebody has to manage all of that. But, and I'm not using this as an example that we must now all go and do this. But you've taken 50 cents, turned it into 50 rand. There's a 100-fold increase. Now, the Bible speaks of a 30-fold, 60-fold, and a 100-fold increase. My question to you here today is, who of you can say, I've already entered into that? Because the businesses I see, they talk about percentage. I had a 30% profit margin, or I had a 60% profit margin. So for every 100 rand I invested, I made 60 rand. But what about for every 100 rand, you get 60,000 rand? I'm not sure if my math is right there, 6,000, I'm not sure. There's an element of multiplication that we have not yet entered into. And let's for a moment forget about rands and cents. Let's for a moment forget about money. It's about you. And when God came to Abraham, he said to him, when he made the covenant, he said, Abraham, I am your exceedingly great reward. God gave himself. And so this contribution here is not about your tithes of apples or potatoes, or about your skill as a doctor or your teaching abilities or whatever. It's about coming to God and saying, everything I am and everything I have is yours. And whatever I deem to be my own, I deny that of myself and I lay it at the foot of the cross. And I follow you. Amen. And only the Holy Spirit can reveal to you the weight of this message. I'm going to pray for you, and then I want us to turn to each other after I prayed. Two by two. Ladies with ladies, men with men. And I want us to share with one another what are the things that God has spoken over your life. And let us pray for one another. And if you feel that you have a prophecy or a word of encouragement for someone, then share that, but don't feel you must. Don't try and fabricate something just because you feel you have to say something. If you don't have a prophecy to give, just pray. But let us take 5 or 7 minutes together. Two by two and pray together. Share with one another. And let us not walk out of this place ignorant and without an action plan. Most of all, let us lay at the foot of the cross whatever must be laid at the cross. And as we pray together, let us do that. Before we break up into groups of two, let me just pray for you. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this church. And Lord, thank you that it's not about money or skills or tools or all of these things, but it's about you that gave yourself unto us and you wanting all of us. Everything we say and everything we do, everything we have or we are. And so this morning, Father, we come corporately before you and say, Lord, here we are. Use us. In the words of Samuel at the age of 12, here I am, Lord, speak. Use me. I'm ready to serve you. And Father, with each person in this room that have lost track, have taken a wrong turn on the path that you set before them, I pray that by your Spirit you will show that right now, that you will bring correction and help everyone to come back on track. Everyone that has started to disdain spiritual prophecy spoken over their lives, everyone who's forgotten it, I pray that you bring it to remembrance, that you remove the disdain and the scoffing in Jesus' name, and that we will pick it up from the dust and let it be washed. Let it be washed in Jesus' name. Let it be cleansed. Father, every broken dream shattered, I bring before you today. And I ask that you bring healing. I see some of you are looking at yourselves in broken mirrors. And it's like there's 20 pieces scattered on that wall of mirrors. And you've got this wrong idea of who you are every day when you look in the mirror. And Father, now I speak to those mirrors who gives a false reflection of who we are. And I say, let that mirror be healed in Jesus' name. Let our eyes be healed in the name of Jesus. Father, that no longer will we look at ourselves like grasshoppers, like the 10 spies did in the land of Canaan. But Lord, that you will give us the eyes of Joshua and Caleb, that you will give us a different spirit like you gave Joshua and Caleb, that we will see and hear and have faith in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray for unity in this room. I pray for the love that is here to only increase in Jesus' name. While we are praying, just keeping our eyes closed, I want to make an invitation very briefly. Is there anybody here in this room that have not yet started your journey with Jesus Christ at all? You're not born again yet. You have not yet repented of your sins and committed your faith in Jesus Christ to enter into a covenant of love with Jesus. But you would like to do that this morning. If you want to commit your life to Jesus, if you've already done that in the past, that's fine. That's wonderful. But if you haven't done that and you would like to do that today, right now, then I want you to just raise your hand wherever you are. If there's anybody in this room who says, I want to commit my life to Jesus Christ right now, just raise your hand very quickly. Thank you. Is there anyone else? Father, we thank you for your blessing now, and I pray that as people pray for one another, that God, you will speak by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to pray with a lady that has raised her hand, and the rest of you find each other two by two. Pray with one another. Share a little bit about what God has spoken over your life. Not your whole story from when you were born, just the bottom line of what is God's purpose for your life, and then pray for one another. Men with men, ladies with ladies, as the Spirit leads you.